We are deeply blessed this morning to be gathered together in this way with a beautiful congregation of brothers in the Lord, brothers in the faith. We're not all at the same place. Our age does not tell us how far we got. It only tells us when we started. And so we're not all at the same place. But if we keep our eye on the same goal, we keep our eye on the same North Star, we'll make it to Canada. And so we should be seeking, intently seeking, as we just heard a few moments ago. And that hunger and thirst after righteousness there would be a very key verse for our subject tomorrow morning. But they shall be filled. But that's conditional. That filling is always conditional. And you're not filled just because you want to be or because you're envious of somebody else who is. Fullness is not an accident. One of the things I forgot to do yesterday was to ask you brothers or invite you brothers to take a piece of paper and write down a question that you might have about this subject or an observation. But I certainly would be open to that, and I'm sorry I forgot to ask that yesterday. Now we already lost the day. And so if you would feel free to do that, just write something down and hand it to me if you have a subject or a thought or a question you'd like to ask about this theme. We would look at that together then. I think we'll just sing what's on the board here. We'll sing that first verse with it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And the idea is to just notice a couple of things as you move there from the first stanza into this one on the board behind me. Begin to think about this subject. Begin to think of a church service that has this subject in view. Think of your life with those words in view. And it's a difficult thing to teach yourself to do this. We have to work at it, but Elijah and Elisha were both the same in this way as well as many other ways. They both said twice, "Before whom I stand," in cuya presencia estoy. Before whom I stand, speaking of God. And saying that to a king, you walk up to a heathen king and you say to him, before whom I stand. What a word to say. What a way to live. What a place to live. Where are you? I know where I am. I'm in the presence of God. What a powerful way to live. And so this pursuit of the kind of holiness and life that we sang about in number 660, which, by the way, the first stanza of that hymn contains the title of the message today. It's interesting. I don't know who asked for that song, but the title for today, "The Promise of the Father," is in that first verse. I'm going to do a quick review here before we get into that lesson, just to remind you of a few things from yesterday and take that a bit further and prepare us for today. Let's sing what's on the board here, starting with "Praise God."
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, He has behold. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Yeah, we talked about Ruach yesterday. If the first word in the Bible that refers to the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that being wind or breath of God, air. It's translated in various ways. One of the beautiful passages of the Old Testament that is a picture of the Holy Spirit, its work, its ministry, is when we get to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we get to the valley of dry bones there. And finally, these bones came together as he was prophesying. And we have bone to bone, and we have bodies being formed there, but there was no life in them, the Bible says. And so the prophet hears this word that says, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind so that spirit comes into these bodies. And the wind came, and that word there is Ruach. The Spirit of God came into these bodies. And when they did, they lived. It was a mighty army stood on their feet. And Ruach had to come. The Spirit of God had to come. And as Brother Denny used to say, the missionary's God came. And what happens when the missionary's God comes? You know, that's what's wrong with missionaries. That's the biggest problem missionaries have. There they are. And it's so hard to get anything done until the missionary's God comes. It's one thing to have the missionary there, but to have the missionary's God there. And when the Ruach comes, the missionary's God is there. So we want to keep that in mind. We think about that in our lives. And of course, there are a lot of symbols for the Old Testament, for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I don't have time to take you through all these. We have, you know, wine, and we have oil, and we have a seal, and we have those various things. Ian Bounds, I think it was, who said that the symbol for Christianity is not a cross, it's a flame of fire. And when you think of the evidences, the descriptions of fire as they typify and resemble the Holy Spirit in so many ways, fire, what does fire do? And fire is consuming. You know, you'd have this altar there and you have some sacrifice on it. And you put this dead animal on there and you don't have any fire come down. And you soon have a mess on that altar if you let that go a couple of days. But when the fire comes down, something completely changes that whole thing. And it smells like the kitchen door when you open it up after Sunday morning church service. You go home and the whole house is filled with the aroma of what that oven was doing. And that's what happens on that altar when the fire comes. But if the fire doesn't come, you have something quite different on that altar. And so what is a sacrifice without that fire upon it? And the fire must fall from there. And we have that picture for us in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And the water, there was scarce that day. There was 3.5 years with no rain. And I don't know where they got all those barrels of water. I don't know where they came from. And had to haul them up the top of that mountain. There's usually not very many rivers on the top of a mountain. And they hauled this up there, scarce as it was, and flooded this altar and the ditch that was dug around it. And then Elijah got before God and prayed. And the Bible says, and the fire fell. Elijah's God came. And they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. We have many examples of that. You just go through your Bible and look at the examples of fire representing the presence of God. And one of the most beautiful pictures of that is found in Malachi chapter 3. And I don't think I'll turn there, but we have three advents there in those first four verses. Malachi 3, we have three advents. We have the promise of the advent of John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ. He's pictured there as he is in Isaiah 40. He's pictured there, prophesied that he's going to be coming. And then you have the Christ himself prophesied there, and you have the prophecy coming of the coming of the Holy Spirit in these verses. As it refers to him there as the refiner's fire, the fuller's soap. And soap can do something. You take ore that comes out of the mine and you wash it with soap. And I don't know how much that'll accomplish, but if you put it in the refiner's fire, the all the slag and the impurities will come to the top, and there'll be an ore formed in there. And you heard that poem, you all know it. I sat by the fire of sevenfold heat and watched, you know, this man who's doing this refining, watched it with his precious ore. And he heated this thing more and more until this thing was fit for the thing he was trying to do with it. And that's what God's doing to your life. And we heard that sermon last night. And Don't be foolhardy about it. And be very careful about ever doing it. But don't be foolhardy and don't be careless. But it would be worthwhile for every brother in this assembly to sometime spend time on your knees before God and say, I allow you to do anything in my life that you choose to do so that I can become what you've chosen for me to be. And don't pray that prayer unless you're ready for a rough road to hoe. Don't pray that prayer unless you're ready for what God will do. Don't pray that prayer carelessly, and I would add these words to that. If you ever pray that and mean it, be sure you add one thing to that prayer, and God, please do it with your mercy. I know people have prayed that prayer, and I know the consequences that have come to their lives. And God will know if you're sincere about it, if you're just joking. If you're just showing off, just trying to imitate, just trying to repeat what somebody else said, God will know if you're sincere or not. And if you're sincere, He will go to work on that. And the refiner's fire will do a holy thing in your life. And so, fire is different from water in this respect that it changes the nature of the substance. Water will maybe clean it up a little bit, but the nature will change when the fire comes. And fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You see that many, many times. I just referred to this one here again in Malachi 3. Purifying the sons of Levi, which helps prepare me for another theme there, the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit oil. We have these two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4. And the last verse tells us the angel's talking to the prophet Zechariah, trying to help him explain what he's looking at here. It doesn't make sense, these two trees and these pipes coming over here and this fire is burning on these lamps. He can't quite get it together. And finally, he said, these anointed ones, these two anointed ones. In the last verse, well, in Hebrew Bible, that says the two sons of oil. And it's God's plan that every son of Levi is also a son of oil. That is, that we are anointed, that we are the anointed ones, which is what the word Christ means, and it's what the word Christians mean, the anointed ones. So that's oil. Water, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but never this. That's not a symbol of the Holy Spirit, what I'm holding there. Not that water. The water that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is always moving. It's always flowing. It's always gushing. It's always running. Out of your belly shall flow rivers. We have that beautiful picture there in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. We're going back to Ezekiel a second time now this morning. We were in 37, now we jump 10 chapters. 47, we have that river of life, that river with trees growing beside, the river producing fruit, that river that produces life wherever it goes, that river that has medicine, that river flows, it gets deeper and deeper as it goes, that river, that's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's the water you have. And Jesus told the lady at the well, it's living water, which means quickening, moving, going, active, involving, changing water. That's the Holy Spirit is always active. He's always busy. He's always the agent of change and accomplishing of God's work. That's what He's always doing. And we're not static when we're in the Holy Spirit. We're not static when we're filled with Him. We're not static. We're not just simply repeating. We're not simply doing the same thing over again. I tell the school teachers when I try to teach them, I tell them that some people teach 10 years and some people teach just 1 year and do it 9 more times. There's a big difference. And we're not here in this Christian life to be static. We're not just doing it 9 more times. And so you should always ask yourself, where is the frontier of my Christian life? The blade in front of that D10 cap. What's it pushing now? What's it up against? What are you doing? Where's the new extension? What are the new things that God is doing? What is the Lord doing in my life? I shouldn't be back here working on the same problems I had 10 years ago. There should be things going on in my life today I'm terribly ashamed of that 10 years ago I never would have thought about. This is a progression. We're walking with God. We are living in the Spirit. We're drawing nearer to Him. And so this is very, very active in your life.
I use this illustration of this glass to get that picture in your mind. It's flowing, it's moving, it's doing something. It's dynamic. We had that word yesterday. What is it doing? And so I meet some of my Christian friends and people that I know love the Lord, and I ask them, tell me, I didn't see you for 2 years. What's new? What's God doing? Where's the battle? What's the new frontier? What are we doing in life these days? So these are just a few thoughts to help us. We looked at some names of the Spirit of God yesterday. There's one I didn't give you. Many of it I didn't give you. But this is found only one time in the Scripture. You might remember where it is. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I think it's verse 29. It talks about the Spirit of grace. It's a very interesting word for the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of grace. I did refer to it yesterday very, very briefly. You may have missed it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he shall send the Spirit of his Son into their hearts. The Spirit of his Son. We talked about Paracletos, and someone told me when the service was over that he thought the word advocate would be a good word for that. Well, that is your English Bible in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says advocate, where Greek says Paracletos. Advocate with the Father. Advocate. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That says that of Jesus, our Paracletos. But someone yesterday, I think it was the brother last night, read from Romans chapter 8 and said the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. Whatever Christ did, the Holy Spirit does. What Christ, the Spirit of God is here to do what Christ would do for us. We'll look at that later today. Yeah, what Christ did, what Christ does, and what Christ would do for us is what the Holy Spirit does within us. I would just like to say a brief word yet before I get into this message this morning, the promise of the Father. In the Old Testament, we have quite a few examples of men who were filled, moved, and used by the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to briefly mention maybe only two or three of them. This will be very, very brief. We could make a study here that would take days to do just these men. But this is going to be very brief. I want to talk about Samson. The Bible makes it very, very clear where he was when it happened. The Bible tells it very clear what the reason was for him coming. The Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. You find this in Judges 13. I don't think I'm going to turn to it this morning. In verse 25, and it's in there several times. It's in there in chapter 15. It's in there in chapter 14. But I'll bring his name up to you for a reason. A few people did what Samson was able to do. And by the way, he is listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. But are you listening? Samson lost it. That's why I brought up his name. For as powerful and as useful and as dynamic and as unusually gifted and blessed as he was, he lost it. Should I mention something else about Samson? He got it back. Do you know how he got it back? Listen, he had to die to get it back. Just like you think about a few of those things. We're here to worship God. Inscribe upon our hearts the hymn. He had to die to get us back. Just think, brothers. Sometimes in the Old Testament, among these men of God who were used of the Lord, who walked with God, who knew the Lord, who lived in his presence, who were friends of God, who had the very heart of God, after my own heart. Some of these people received the word, the Spirit kind of in a time, place, situation. It wasn't, now it was. It didn't happen, now it happened. This is the way it was up till now. Now distinctly changed. It says about David that from that day and forward, the Spirit of God was upon him. From that day and forward, here's David going along. He's playing his harp. He's tending his daddy's sheep. He's doing whatever he's doing. And over here, all of a sudden, from that day on, it was the day that Samuel in front of his seven brothers and his father, poured oil on his head, anointed him to be king of Israel, following a man who had lost that relationship with the Lord. David was filled with the Spirit of God from that day onward, and David made some serious mistakes after that. I'm very sorry that he did. Time and place, Gideon had the same experience. The Bible says an interesting word about Gideon. Again, this is in Hebrew. In your English Bible, it doesn't read this. But in Hebrew, it says that the Spirit of God, in your English Bible, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. I think that's in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 34. But Hebrew says, the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. Now, that's very, very close to a New Testament understanding of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that this morning, I suppose unless you were a Manyangda Indian, Manyangda Indians don't dress in the morning because they dress the night before. And when they go to bed with all their clothing on, they get up in the morning and they're ready for the day. But you probably didn't do that. You're American. Since you probably didn't do that, you probably dressed yourself this morning. They don't do that. They dress the night before. And so I want you to just think about, some of you I see have coats on here. I'd like to think of you putting this coat on. And now you're dressed. And people see you. They see your what you put on. And imagine the Spirit of God taking a mortal man, Gideon, and clothing himself with this mortal man. And so what's visible is Gideon. But inside Gideon, there's something going on in there. It's a beautiful picture. There are many beautiful pictures like that in the Bible. The Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. And so, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we have this day. We have a few moments. And we have this time before you. There's a word here from the Lord. There's a Bible. It's a word that is written, a word that's inspired, a word that's God-breathed, a word that's filled with the Ruach of God, a word that's pregnant with life and meaning and spirit and truth and power for us. Oh, God, give us faith to believe it. Oh, God, give us a desire to receive it. Oh, God, give us hearts that are tuned to understand it. Father, fill our hearts and minds with faith to believe it. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the promise of the Father, I'd like to look at this subject this morning in two parts. First, I would like to see the promise of the Father as revealed in the life of Christ. And then I would like to see the promise of the Father as revealed in the teaching of Christ. And then, if we have time, as it was realized and experienced then on the day of Pentecost. Now this phrase, promise of the Father, we have in the Bible quite a few times. And I would like to just take us to Luke chapter 24 for a text this morning. And I think I'm right about this, that the Great Commission was given five times, at least as recorded in our Bibles. Many of us think of Matthew chapter 28 as being the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given five different times. We have a Great Commission given in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John. And we have the Great Commission given again in Acts chapter 1. And at least four of those five times were different locations, places, and circumstances. There could be, well, that two of those times are the same, speaking of the same experience, the same time and place when Jesus gave that commission. One time was in an upper room. That was in the John's account of it in chapter 20 of John. But this is one of those great commissions that we have here in the book of Luke. I would just like to read verse 49 as the text this morning. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, we use this expression of dressing this morning. And in Spanish Bible and in Greek, it says the same thing in verse 49, with this difference that it tells us here that we should put on the Holy Spirit. You should be endued with, you should be invested with, you should clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's a very similar expression that we have back there. It also was referred to yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 5. In that beautiful passage, one of the most beautiful in all the Bible, in humility, where it says, be clothed with humility. That in Greek means, put on a white apron. Voluntarily choose to be a slave. A slave wore the white apron. And served with that white apron on. Did all kinds of things with that white apron. Cleaned up the slop. Picked up the hot panhandle to carry it over to the table. Wiped the children's nose for the master, the mistress. That apron did all kinds of things. And the servant was wearing that white apron. And it's a picture of humility. And it says, choose to put on that white apron. And you wait. But you this power that's from on high, you put it on. You take this power and put it on. And of course, that's done by faith. That's not done by going to the dressing room. That's not done by opening the drawer or going to the clothes closet. This is done by faith. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. They're tarrying in the city of Jerusalem. So we'd like to look at that today. In the life of Jesus, chapter 11 of Isaiah. This is a powerful passage. The promise of the Father as revealed in the life of Jesus. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the reason I'm reading these verses is not to fill up time, because we don't have much time. We could fill the time doing something else. But I'm reading these verses. I'm going to read three passages in Isaiah. And the reason I'm reading these verses is I want you to see what the Bible says happens to a person who is endued with power from on high. A person who is anointed of the Lord. A person who walks with and is used of the Spirit of God. A person who is in communion with the Holy Spirit. A person who is in partnership with the Spirit. And that's joint. Not only are we choosing Him, He chooses us. Not only do we need Him, but He needs us. And I'm reading these verses so we can see from the life of Christ what effect that has. Why do we do this? Because that is our model. We are disciples of Christ. What does that mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means that we have chosen that is what we are aiming for. That's what we're wanting to be. That's who we want to be. There are young preachers sitting here. I suppose there are some. I was 21 years old when I started to preach. And so if you're a young preacher, you have a danger to face that I want to talk to you about. One of your dangers is that you got favorites. You have this superlative, this well-known person, and they are preachers, and you like the way they preach, and you see that they have they've gone somewhere in life, and you want to go there too, and so you imitate, and so you see what kind of a Bible they get, and you buy one like it, and you learn the last book they read, you read it too, and you follow them, and you learn how to pronounce it the way they do, you pronounce it the same way. And you make your intonations, and you learn their prayer patterns, and you repeat it. And so you're going to be a parrot. You're going to be a Laura. You're going to be out there preaching, and you're mimicking. You're aiming way too low. This will never work. That's why we're looking at this. The disciple of Christ wants to be like Christ. He's not satisfied to be like Christ. He's studying Christ. He's listening to Christ. He's walking with Christ. What happened to Christ must happen to me. Where he got to, I need to get there. Now, with that in mind, let's read. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove by after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he'll judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's the Ruach. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And who wants that? Look what he has upon him. Who wants that? Who needs that? Not judging by sight. Not going by hearsay. Chapter 42. Seeing the promise of the Father as revealed in our Lord Jesus. Behold my servant. And I call this a minister's manual. This is a very short, a very concise minister's manual. If every preacher and represented by these churches that are present here this morning could use this manual and stay here, gaze here, pause here, worship here, kneel down with this Bible open before you and stay there until this is part of your own life, what kind of pastoring would we have in our churches? Listen to what we're going to read. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. God said that. God said that when he was baptized, in whom I am well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoke the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He does not break a bruised reed. He does not put out a smoking flax. He breathes on it, Ruach, breathes on it. The supplement of the oath, the breath of God, until that thing turns into a flame. And there's light and there's a testimony. Because when there's just smoke, there's no testimony in the light. It's smoking because the oil emptied out of the vessel, and so there's no more fire. And instead of just simply throwing it away, pouring water on it, and finishing it off, Christ comes with the breath of God, with the Spirit of the Lord, with the anointing of heaven, and turns it into a living flame. That's what pastors do to needy church members. Minister's manual. It's what the Spirit of God does. It's what the anointing of God does upon your life. It offers life and hope. Chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings. You know, you've heard already that Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet. The reason he's called the Messianic prophet is because of these three chapters that I'm reading, among other things. But this, that he's referring to the Messiah, the anointed one, and we have this anointing prophesied. We're seeing him as the anointed one of God here. And Jesus picked this up, the 61st chapter, and read it in the synagogue in Nazareth, in the 18th verse of chapter 4 of Isaiah, of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. These are outstanding words. We have the ministry of Christ here, and this promise of the Father working out in His life. And you could ask me the question, well, Brother Dale, you had that reference there in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I'll send the promise of the Father. And when did God promise that? And where was that promise from? And what's Jesus referring to? The promise of the Father. Well, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this because we can take what I'm going to say and take it to the extreme and then build a doctrine upon it, when all the while it could just be a shade of possibility of the application, but it might not be the true meaning. And so I'm going to be careful about doing what I'm going to do right now. And maybe it'll teach you to be careful too if I do this in front of you. But there are those who feel that the promise of the Father was first given to Abraham, that when God gave that promise to Abraham, that in these all nations of the earth be blessed, He's referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And that, of course, that's strictly related to Christ, because there's no Holy Spirit could come until Christ's passion and then later ascension into heaven. There was no coming of the Holy Spirit until then. And so for the Holy Spirit to come, there had to be a Christ to come. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, He also said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. So I'm not going to say that that promise was there, but I do know that if you read Ezekiel 36, which is the chapter before the 37 where the dry bones were, you'll find the promise that God gave there of the Holy Spirit, what that Holy Spirit's going to do when He comes. And it's very, very clear in that chapter, the cleansing that's going to accompany His coming. You go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, you find what was prophesied there. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. There was a promise of that came from the Father. There was a promise. And so Jesus ends this lecture, this reading, lectura is the right word. I translated it Spanish to English, and then that came out wrong, because you don't use lecture to mean reading. Although originally in the Greek schools, that's what a lector was doing. He was reading. And so that's why you have the word lecture, which is lectura. And so in his reading, you make those mistakes, Mark. Do you do that too? Well, what I just did. In his reading, he closed his remarks by saying something that really upset the people who were listening to him. He said, now this day is this fulfilled in your ears. And he says, you know, there were a lot of widows around the days of Elijah, but only one received the benefit of an unfailing cruse of oil that we sang this morning. And she was not a Jew. And he said there was only one leper in the days of Elisha who received healing. He wasn't either Jewish. And these people could not stand that. But the prophecy was given here. A light to lighten Gentiles. The Spirit is going to come upon him. This is what he's going to do. And that is what he did. And that's why I'm standing here, because I wouldn't have qualified otherwise. I want to see the brief sketch here of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. Would you go there to Luke chapter 1? We have, of course, the angel coming to Mary here, this virgin. And she can't understand these tidings. And she asks in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Which is a very proper way. It's a euphemism. It's a very proper way to say, you know, physically speaking, should not be able to have a child. But I want you to look at verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And what happened to Mary needs to happen to every man that's in this audience. Not that you're going to be carrying a child. That's not what I mean. I mean this. That the Holy Ghost should come upon each one of us. And the power of the Highest should overshadow every one of us. So that holy thing which comes forth out of our lives will be nothing other than the Son of God. And I would say this. That's the only reason for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And for the power of the Highest to overshadow you. So that this life of ours can reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus. If you want to ask me what is the evidence that a person is filled with God, that a person is walking with the Lord, that a person is anointed with the Spirit of God, it's this, that you take his life and dope it upside down. Shake it and get every drop of everything out of it you can get. And the only thing that comes rolling out of it is the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus and the nature of our Christ. And they take Stephen, filled with Holy Ghost, they take him and gnash on him with their teeth. They take him and dump him upside down. They take him and bash him. And the only thing they can get out is the face of an angel. And the glory of God. And Father, forgive them. They don't know what this is about. That's the only thing that comes out. Listen, brothers, that's the goal. That's what we're sitting in this class for. That's what we're aiming for. And so that holy thing that's born out of our lives is the Son of God. This is a powerful verse. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you need to mark that in your Bible. It's a very, very beautiful passage. So if his very conception was by the Holy Ghost, that's what the angel came to bring those good tidings, came to tell Mary. In chapter 1 of Matthew, I'm just going to read this to you, I think. Verses 18 through 20 say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this unction of the Holy Spirit, this anointing came upon him, upon Jesus. I'm in Matthew 1, let's go to Matthew 3. At the time of his baptism, if not before that, of course he was born of the Holy Spirit. But we have a unique experience here when he's 30 years of age. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm just going to turn, if you allow me to chapter 3 of Luke. And here I'd like to read verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, and of the references to Christ's baptism, Luke is the only one that mentions that Christ prayed at that time, the heaven was opened as a result of his prayer, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have the same verses again in John chapter 1. In this case, John the Baptist is talking, and he said that God told me that when I see that dove coming down, I know this is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the one. The Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Now, he told John, when John the Baptist remonstrated there and wasn't quite sure he wanted to go through with this, and felt inferior, felt improper. I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoe, to take your shoes off. I shouldn't even do that. And I should be baptized by you, and I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, suffered to be so now, for thus to become a thus to fulfill all righteousness. What is Jesus saying there? And he was beginning inaugurating here his priestly ministry on the earth, his prophetic ministry on the earth. He was doing that, and a priest in the Old Testament, to be inaugurated at 30 years of age, two things had to happen to them. You can read about this in Leviticus. You can read about it in Exodus. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but in both of those books, you take this priest out and you wash him thoroughly. His body is washed from top to bottom. He's completely washed very, very carefully, dressed with his priestly garments, and then anointed with oil. And those are the two steps, the washing, the anointing, the washing, the anointing. Jesus was washed and now anointed. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I do have to ask you to turn to Luke 4, however. Turn to Luke 4. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Jesus revealing the promise of the Father in his own life. Notice what this says. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And now these temptations begin. Led of the Holy Ghost to be tempted. Led of the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. Led of the Holy Ghost. And he shall purify them. He shall purify the sons of Levi as a refiner's fire. That's why you have to be careful about resisting God when very, very hard things come in life. The Holy Spirit did not take Christ in there and dump him off and then go over to McDonald's while he was out there 40 days. The Holy Spirit was there. And evidently, our Lord Jesus, at that time, must have been meditating a lot from the book of Deuteronomy, because he quoted from it three times in these temptations. He quoted from the same book every time that the devil spoke to him. You can say what you want to, brothers, but there's no one who's filled with the Holy Spirit who's not filled with the Word of God. And when Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit, Colossians tells us, and you all know how closely parallel those two books are to each other, and how many thoughts you have in the one that are found in the other. Well, what was read yesterday from Ephesians 6 could have been read from Colossians 3. They're very close together, but Colossians says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Doesn't say in Colossians be filled with the Spirit. There it tells us to be filled with the Word. Jesus told the Jews, your problem is that you have not the Word of God abiding in you. And to have Christ abiding in us, John chapter 15, and have the Word of God abiding in us is a very, very similar thing, because the one is living and the other is written. But they're both logos. Keep that in mind. They both are logos. To have logos abiding in us. What does that mean? And so the Spirit of God leads you, and you didn't know it. Leads you. You didn't know it was coming up. He knew where you were going, you didn't. He knew where he was taking you, you didn't know. When you got there, you found out. And you would not have chosen that. But I will assure you that peace with God comes when I choose for myself what God has already chosen. When I'm willing and able to choose that, when I'm able to say, yes, I accept that. I'm like you people say, I'm good with that. Then peace comes right there. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. All right, so let's go here to John chapter 3. Verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. A limitless, exhaustless pouring out refreshment of grace and power upon the life of our Lord Jesus. Are you a good student of the Bible? Then I ask you a question. According to verse 34, what is the evidence that the Spirit of God was given without measure unto him? The answer is found in that verse. It's something that we want to notice today. Do not miss what that says in verse 34. Luke 4. It seems like we're kind of jumping around here, aren't we? But we're trying to go through this somewhat in chronological order. And so we're in Luke 4 right now. We go to verse 14. And this is a very interesting verse. Luke is the only one that mentions this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. What's resting upon Jesus? These prophecies we read from Isaiah. Matthew chapter 12. I hope you don't mind using your Bibles. I know that we have a generation of people these days that click instead of turn pages. Of course, this is a very, very powerful passage and a very serious passage because Christ is accused here of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And we have a very serious word here said about the Holy Spirit in this passage. And I'm just going to read here for you verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. That's how Jesus did it. Whatever he did, that's how he did it. And when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, as was quoted yesterday, he is saying to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And apart from what the Spirit of God is doing in my life, it will not contribute anything to the kingdom of heaven. Apart from what the Spirit of God is doing in my life, it's human. Apart from what the Spirit of God is doing in my life, it's natural. It's not supernatural. It's ability. It's practice. It's memorizing. It's having learned. It's parroting. It's ritual. It's so much repetition. It's so much going over the motions. Until the Spirit of God is doing it. And that's why you can read your Bible time after time after time and to make discoveries and be fed and have tears fall out of your eyes that never had the same effect when reading the same passage before. That's the reason why. It's the reason why you take that hymn book and find things in a hymn book, see things, phrases, thoughts that you hardly finish the verse because your voice is gone. You get choked up. You can hardly finish it. It's what we do by the Spirit of God that makes that eternal difference. Acts chapter 10. But it's those that are hungry and thirsty for it that shall be filled, brothers. Chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see, when the Holy Ghost is with you, God is with you. And he did all this with the Holy Spirit and with power. And, well, we're going down through this. Some interesting things from Jesus. The life of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are very closely linked together. It is he, Christ himself, who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. It is Christ Himself who taught much about the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of John. I'm going to just pause for a moment in chapter 7 of John to read to you what I've already referred to, but it comes from Jesus' lips here. Verses 37 to 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," there it is again, from Matthew 5, verse 6, "let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But because of Christ's life, we can have this life. Because Christ did it, we can do it. Because Christ offered this and made this possible for us. So we're back to the Father. And that beautiful union of perfect trust and love between the Father and the Son sends forth into our hearts that same Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we can live today with what He had when He was here. Now I'd like to ask a question. And then I don't know how we're going to have time to get into the second half of this, what Jesus taught. The promise of the Father is Jesus taught it. But I want to ask a question. This is a very important question, and probably the most important question I could ask during these 4 days. And you need to answer this question. What convinces you from the life of Christ that He was the Anointed One? That He was the Anointed of God? That He was filled with the Holy Ghost. That what He did, what His life He lived, was lived under the anointing of the Spirit of God. What do you say the greatest evidence is? Why do I ask that question? Because I'm asking you, what are you looking for in your life? What would your children, who would your children love to live with if they'd have a choice? Who would your wife like to have her husband that returns home from this meeting? Who would your congregation like to have living among them or pastoring them or leading the singing or superintending the Sunday school, or teaching in the classroom? Who would those students like to have for a teacher? You know, I was in the classroom for 10 years, and I read something one day that startled me, and I can never get it out of my mind. The brother said that when he first heard his a cappella singing, the transformation that brought to his life, and this sentence did something like that to me. I felt so unworthy of it, and so humbled by it, I didn't know what to do. But the sentence was this: What if you are the best teacher that some student ever had, then what kind of teacher should that be? And I had some students that hardly had any other teacher the years they were in school except myself. I never had fewer than 24 students in a classroom at a time. I never had more than 36. And we're talking about 5 grades at once, not 1 grade, and not just 1 class, not 1 subject, but all the subjects for 5 grades. The average classroom that I had in this 10 years was 30 students. And you're the best teacher they ever had. And what if you were the best pastor that somebody ever had? What kind of pastor would that be? And what if you were the best dad that some child had? What kind of dad should that child have? Yes. Rivers of living water. Let's look here. The promise of the Father. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus said in verse 4 that you've heard of me. I'd like to take you there. Go back to 14 of John. Go back to John 14. You've heard of me. You've heard of that from me. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another parakletos. Christ is the first one. He'll give you another parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, that's Christ, and shall be in you, that's the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And I would love to be able to explain to some of you that I can't. I'd love to be able to explain to you why it is that Christ needed to descend from the sight of these disciples and received up into the clouds, and two men in white apparel stand there and saying, why are you beholding, gazing up into heaven? And I'd like to explain to you why he had to go up there, and why that 10 days later this Holy Spirit was sent. I'd like to explain to you what happened in that union, that reuniting of the eternal Logos with his Father. I'd like to be able to explain to you what happened when infinite love and power and holiness so met together after the victorious life of Christ on the earth and the victory gained over all things. And how that, with that reuniting in glory, this precious gift could come. But I can't go there. I can't explain it. But I said enough. That something glorious is happening. And that glorious thing that's happening with the Father and the Son is like the sun, the physical one, that must not work very well in northern Indiana. It's working a whole lot better in Costa Rica right now. But that sun, that atomic reactor that keeps on doing it, doesn't ever wear out, keeps on doing it, doesn't ever exhaust itself, keeps on doing it. And it's diffused throughout all space around here. And all the way down here to the earth, we get the beautiful benefits from it. That's what's going on between the Father and the Son. And that's why the Holy Spirit is always there, and always there, and always available, and always doing it, and always freshly coming, and always newly active, and always as available as ever, and inexhaustibly ready, able to do in my life what has to be done. in the lives of all God's children everywhere, and no one can use it up, and no one can wear it out. And it's being profusely, continually generated, and continually in the earth used by those who have faith to believe it and receive it. I stop here to say something. So the man told us that it was dry in the state of Pennsylvania, and the people were concerned about water, and they had to be careful. They weren't allowed to wash their cars, and they couldn't make any fires outside because it would be too dangerous. It might spread, and so it was that one day they went to a spigot, and there was no water, and the well had gone dry. He said to his wife, "I don't know what we're going to do." It was dry around there, and so he had to call the well driller and see if we can drill something deeper, or what are we going to do? And there's this, out here where the well was, they had a top on there, and he thought he will, before he calls the well driller, he'll just take the top off and see what kind of could they just drill right down through there and drill at the same place, just go deeper, what could they do? And he took the top off there, and he opened it up, and he got a flashlight and shone it down there, and then he saw it. Why, the pipe that came from the pump was about 3 inches above the level of the water. He just dropped the pipe a little lower and had all the water he wanted. He just lowered it a little bit. And here you sit, and you and I sit, and it doesn't reach. The pipe doesn't go down. The pipe doesn't get in it. And though we're pumping and pumping and pumping, nothing happens. And we're not connected. We need to get down into the water. We need to get in there. That's what's going on here. Jesus said, "You learned it from me." What did you learn? Let me just share a couple of things with you that the disciples were hearing. I don't know if they believed it. I certainly can understand that they didn't understand it. I think Peter understood it one day. He didn't understand it here. It's like Peter when he went to wash his feet. No, don't do that. Well, now what I'm doing, you don't understand it now, but you will know hereafter. And I think that's the way they were when Jesus told them these words. I think that that's still the way I am. I think I'm still like that. I think I still hear the words, but I don't think I know what they mean. But just listen. The same Spirit that is given to the Son will be given to you. The same thing that you saw me do with the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit will be given to you. He was saying, the Spirit will be for them all that He had been for Christ. He was saying that this Spirit will be everything for them that Christ Himself had been for them. He was saying that whereas Christ was with you, this Holy Spirit will be within you. And there's never going to be a disconnect. The pipe never comes out of the water. It's up to us. It's by faith. He was saying, this is very, very hard to believe. He was saying that they would gain more from the coming of the Spirit than when they would lose from His going up into heaven. You'll gain more from His coming than you will lose with my leaving. And being the other parakletos, Christ will be in this form, continuing to use them, continuing to minister to them, continuing to provide for them. These are interesting words. Listen to these words to prove this point. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following, amen. That's the last two verses of Mark's gospel. And He was in heaven, but He was with them. That's because of what happened. This generating miracle, this atomic reactor that sends this endless power to the earth. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to make available to us all that is, all that belongs to, all that pertains to Christ. Take it and make it available to us. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 16 some different nations were gathered here, hearing the gospel in their own language, and wondering just what is going on. It's a very, very interesting time here. The promise of the Father. Chapter 2, verse 32. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. A promise here, the promise of the Father, sent down from heaven. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. See, I should have read from 32 to 37. That's what that says there. Anyway, we'll leave that, but I want you to jump down to verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, the promise of the Father, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If he chooses to call some here today, it's still calling. It's still doing it. It's a promise of the Father. Still to this day. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and here's where we'll close. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the seal of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In this interesting passage is the last verse, verse 14, of a trilogy that we have in the first part of Ephesians. Verses 3 through 6 speak of what brings honor and glory unto the name of our God. The next verses, 6 through 12, speak of what brings honor and glory and grace to our Lord Jesus. And verses 13 and 14 speak to the praise of the glory of the Holy Spirit. To the praise of the glory of His grace, it says in verse 6, referring to God, that we should be to the praise of His glory. He first trusts in Christ, speaking of the Christ as in those previous verses. And it says, unto the praise of His glory, referring to the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. This is one more evidence of the deity of the Spirit. I want to say one more thing about Ephesians. It's a book of fullness. We sang that song 660. Paul prayed for it. He prayed for it in his church. Chapter 3, Trilogy of Fullness. 3 verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is part of his prayer. The fullness of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. None of you will raise your hand this morning and say, I've attained that. The Apostle Paul would not do it. He said, I press on. I strive after. There's a goal in front of me. Perfection in the Christian life is not something we've reached. We are as perfect. We are just as perfect as what we are striving for it. And when we see it up there, we're not there. But that's the direction we're going. And with all the effort we can use and with all the dedication we can put there and the intensity of our hearts, we're aiming in that direction. And God looks at the person that's headed that way and says, right on. Perfect. I had this precious little girl sitting in my class a couple of weeks ago. And she sat up here in the front row and she just sit there and stare at me as I was teaching. And I knew that these thoughts were too deep for her. And I knew that she felt she'll never reach it. And I knew that she felt she'll never be able to get there. And so I walked over to in front of her and I looked at her and I said, I want to tell you something, little girl. You have some grapes growing on your vine, on your branches, on your pompanos, on your branches. And they don't look very good. They're dark green. They're as hard as marbles. You couldn't get your teeth down through them. They're not blue, purple, filled with juice, sweetness, and sugar. Nobody would make any drink out of them. No one would make raisins. And God looks at you and says, up to date. Perfect. Right on time. It's just going well. Give it a little time. It's on the way. How many of you are there? Are we there this morning? Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, may I just say to, before we get into this class tomorrow morning, you and I can be as filled with the Spirit as what we choose to be. May God bless you.